This morning, I'm going to be teaching on what I've called What's the Problem? What's the Problem? And that's going to be the first installment of the teachings in this series. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another time in your presence to behold your word. Lord, I just ask that you will anoint the ears and the heart of your people this morning, that we may receive the word that you are about to pass across to us with meekness. Lord, I pray that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the words in the hearts of your people. Let it flow out of me like a stream of living water, in accuracy and in power and simplicity, in the love and the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Think through my mind and speak through my mouth, O God, so that at the end of the meeting this morning, all of us, speaker and hearer, will have been tremendously blessed by your word. Thank you because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in the name of Jesus. Amen. What's the problem? Like I said, it's the first installment of this series, which I have titled Dealing with the Sin Problem. Now, it's important that we deal with sin, but it's very important that we deal with sin not the way the first Adam dealt with it. Sin is the problem, but it's very important for us to know exactly how to deal with it. And we shouldn't make the kind of mistake that the first Adam and the first Eve made in the Garden of Eden. What were their mistakes? Number one, they hid themselves from God after the sin had been committed. Number two, they shifted the blame from one to the other. God, it's not me, it's this lady. Oh, the lady said, no, it's not me, it's the devil. They shifted the blame. And number three, they covered themselves. They covered themselves. And unfortunately, that's the way many of the people in the world, and even unfortunately believers, also deal with the sin problem. You know, we hide from God. We shift blames. And we cover ourselves. We hide from God in the sense that many of the times when we fall into sin, those are the times we don't pray. Those are the times we don't read the word. Those are the times we don't even come to church because it's like, oh, don't let me go to church so that he doesn't know, he doesn't remember. You know, we hide from God. And of course, we are very good at shifting blames. Well, it's actually not me. It's because of the situation. It's because of the circumstance. It's because of this. It's because of that. And sometimes we even implicate other people, you know. Or we cover ourselves, and we just pretend as if nothing has happened. So we cover ourselves, and we don't allow people, as long as people don't know everything is right. But that's actually, those are not correct ways to deal with the sin problem. Now, let's start by asking ourselves this question. Why do we have this confusion and this so much problems and troubles around the world, both at individual level and even at the global scale? Why do we have these disruptions, these problems, this chaos in our world? Now, it depends on who you ask, because I'm sure we are going to have different responses. For instance, the most popular response would be the devil. Yeah, it's the devil that is causing the problem in the world, that is causing the confusion. Some people will say, well, it's people, human beings, you and I, that are actually causing this trouble around the world. You know, somebody would say, well, it's the government around the world. It's the government. They are not very sensitive people, you know. They are very, many governments around the world, they don't appreciate that they are leading people, and they just deal with people as if they are dealing with toys, you know. So it's the problem of the governments around the world of different nations, you know. If America and the Russia will deal with things rightly, then we'll have troubles around the world. If the UN will deal with the issues rightly, then we'll have troubles around the world. Some people will even blame God. It's God that is causing the problem, you know, and they will cite their reasons why they think so. Now, many of these, if you actually go into the details, you probably appreciate the fact that some of them actually have some vestige, some modicum of the truth, you know, in them. In the sense that some people, they have a reason behind making such, you know, suggestion. But I think that The best way for us to appreciate what is the cause of the problem in our world, both at individual level and like I said, at on a global scale, is to find out what was the solution that was procured for the problem. So we want to work our way backwards. So because if you know the solution, then you are probably going to be able to trace it back to what the original problem was. Jesus is supposed to be the solution to the problem of mankind. In our dispensation, Jesus was sent to solve our problem. All right? So Jesus is the solution to the problem. And so from the solution, we can find out what exactly was the mandate given to Jesus, and then we will be able to unravel the mystery behind what is exactly the problem, both at the time when Jesus came and by extension, by the experience that we're having today. So why did Jesus come? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. On no ambiguous term, it was very clear and simple. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, gave him an instruction, take Mary, because the baby or the pregnancy is from the Holy Spirit. And when you have delivered, I'm just paraphrasing now, when you have delivered the baby, you will call his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save the world from their sins. He will save the world from their sins. So the solution was Jesus. And the solution was supposed to procure a solution to the problem. So the problem of the world as at the time Jesus came was actually a sin problem. So the essence of Jesus coming as a solution to our problem, the problem of humanity, in this dispensation, was because of sin. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. So the problem of man, the problem of humanity, is actually a sin problem. All right? That's why the Bible did not say Jesus has come to chase after the devil. No, he has not come to chase after the devil. He has come to deliver us and to deal with the sin problem of man. And why is that so? You know, it's needless to when a man is beaten by a snake. All right? You don't help the man by killing the snake. You help the man by taking care of the venom. The venom has already gone into his body. So killing the snake or caging the snake is not the first priority. It's saving the man. It's delivering the extent of the venom because the venom has already gone into his body. And caging the snake or killing the snake will not automatically get the venom out. And that's why medical people will tell you, once you find somebody that is bitten with the snake, just take care of the person first, and then you can look for the snake later. It's the person first, okay? So Jesus, and it's interesting, the Bible did not call him an exterminator or a pest controller. The Bible referred to him as the physician. You know, he's a physician. You know, the reason is simple, because the devil is not the primary problem of Jesus when he came, and it's not his problem now. Jesus came to deal with the sin problem because the venom was already in the system of man. And just caging the devil was not going to be the solution. Is the devil going to be caged? Of course, the devil is going to be caged. There is a program for that in the timetable of God, you know. But our problem now is not the devil. The problem of man, you and I, is a sin problem because there is a venom that has already been passed across to us, you know, and that venom needs to be dealt with. Now, so that's why, you know, the devil is just like what you call a vector, you know. What's a vector? Okay, if you go to the doctor, you've just been bitten by a mosquito and you've got malaria. Now, what happens is this. Now, the mosquito is called the vector. It's a carrier. So it carries something like a pathogen, called a plasmodium, okay? And it deposits it into your bloodstream. So when you go to see the doctor does not say, okay, go and get the mosquito, okay? Why? Because the physician has no business dealing with the mosquito. The physician is supposed to deal with the pathogen that has been infused into your system. And that's why it will look for drugs. You know, they will look for anti-malaria or the antibiotics or whatever. Those things don't kill the mosquito. They kill the pathogen that has already been injected into your system. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So when Jesus came, he came as a physician, and that's why he wasn't chasing around the cockroach or the flies or the rats or whatever. He was just chasing the pathogen that has been infused into the system of man called sin. All right. That's why, you know, when Jesus was on this earth, he wasn't chasing around the devil. It's only when the devil comes across and around him that he deals with it. And that's why there was a time in Matthew chapter 8 when the two Gadarenes, the demoniacs, when they came to Jesus, they said, "Have you come to destroy us before time?" Because there is an agenda for their destruction. There is an agenda to cage the devil and be thrown into the bottomless pit. But Jesus did not come at that time to deal with it. At that dispensation, which our year and our age is an extension of that dispensation, is to deal with the sin problem. Because if you go ahead and catch the mosquito, it still does not solve the problem of the man. So deal with the venom. Deal with the venom. And that was why Jesus was always around just dealing with the issue of the sin problem. Now, this morning, I just want us to talk about the problem of sin. You know, I want us to not just to talk about the problem of sin, but to find out how we can deal with it. Now, the usual question is, well, you know, don't let's talk about sin. Let's talk about grace. You know, because we are in the dispensation of grace, and on the surface you will be right, but if you go into the deeper nature of things, you will appreciate that until you appreciate the sinfulness of sin, you don't appreciate the beauty of grace. You first have to appreciate that sin is terrible, sin is destructive. It's at that platform that you can begin to appreciate the beauty or the graciousness of grace. And that's why when Jesus was going to come, when God was going to arrange the timetable for human salvation, he first sent the law. There was sin already injected into the system of man. He first sent the law, not grace. Why? Because the law was supposed to reveal to man the sinfulness of sin. It's supposed to reveal to man that you are in a deep shit. You need help. Okay, and it was when the law was given and man appreciated the fact that, well, I can't, I'm done for, I'm finished, I need help. That was when he sent Jesus and proclaimed the gospel of grace. So the more you appreciate the sinfulness of sin, the better you appreciate the beauty of grace when one is presented to you. The problem with us, even as New Testament believers and in our churches now, is that we talk about the beauty of grace to people that have not appreciated the sinfulness of sin. And that's why we are churning out more and more irresponsible believers who don't want to take responsibilities. Because they never appreciate that the sin of man has brought man to a deep shit, a deep hole, and he needs a redeemer. So that's why we're talking about this. It's not supposed to be to make anybody feel bad. It's not supposed to make us to appreciate that we have a grace in God to deal with sin and to begin to take responsibility to do exactly that. Okay? It's just like, somebody came to the preacher after preaching about a message regarding sin, and he said, "Pastor, that was a good message, but I just think that maybe we shouldn't talk too much about this same thing in church, especially when there are young believers, because it can make people to want to experiment with sin. You know, and actually teach them to be sinners." And the pastor said, "Okay, so what are you saying? I'm just saying that you should use milder words, you know, and not call sin sin, you know." And the pastor said, "Okay, fine. There was this bottle of strychnine in his office. Strychnine is a kind of a poison, you know, and the bottle is labeled poison, okay? And then he brought the strychnine bottle onto his table. He said, 'What you have just told me, young man, is that I should remove the label called sin and put something else, maybe write dirty water, you know, on the bottle.' He said, "Is that what you're saying?" And the man said, "Yeah, maybe something like that. At least it will prevent people from coming close to it and drinking it." He said, "But you have just made the poison inside actually more dangerous. By making the label milder, you have just made the poison more dangerous. Why? Because somebody will just get there and say, okay, this is the dirty water. There is a plant there that is not surviving. Let me just pour a little on that plant." Without knowing that it contains strychnine, which is a poison, which doesn't actually need to get into your mouth to kill you. Mere inhalation, the fume that comes from it can actually kill. So it doesn't have to be taken and drunk before it actually kills people. So what we are saying is, by making it milder, you are making the content more dangerous. And that's why, as a believer, we need to talk about it and face the reality that we are struggling with it and deal with it. And not deal with it in the sense of the way Adam in the book of Genesis dealt with it, by running away from his maker, by covering himself, or by shifting blame. So this morning, I just want us to talk about this, because Jesus actually gave some very straightforward information, teaching about the way we need to deal with sin. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus in the passage we have just read. He said, "For this cause the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He wasn't chasing after the devil, he was destroying the works of the devil. And we started by saying, "Little children, let no one deceive you." In verse 8, he said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." So what's the works of the devil that he was referring to? He was referring to sin. The Son of God has come to deliver men from sin, the venom that is already in the system. Now, so this morning, let's talk about our sin problem. And don't let us pretend as if there is none around us. So we need to talk about those sins that we have in private, you know, envy, jealousy, you know, backbiting, fornication, adultery, you know, extortion, covetousness, you know, things like that. Let's just go through them in our mind and talk about how we can deal with them. And Jesus gave us very specific steps about how to deal with the sin problem. All right, let's look at those two together. Number one, the three things that we need to do in dealing with our sin. And that's in the passage we have just read. That's in the book of Mark chapter 9, verse 43. It says this. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, I think the first thing to deal with the sin problem is to classify it correctly. Is to classify sin correctly. What exactly do I mean by that? Now, these days we rarely use the word sin. We use milder form of words. We call it mistakes. You know, I've just made a mistake, you know, or fault. We use words like shortcomings, error of judgment. We're still talking about sin. Don't forget, error of judgment. It's idiosyncrasies of individuality. Yes, that's what people call sin. We call sin other things like, you know, a prenatal predilection. Why use these big words to describe sin? You've just sinned. Don't say it's a mistake. Don't say it's an error of judgment. Don't say it's a hang up, you know. Don't say it's one of those things, mistake. Because when you say it's a mistake, you are just reducing the sin to something very mild, very minor. But this is a sin problem. You know, it's a sin problem. Like I just gave you an instance of the man that came to the preacher to say, let's reduce, you know, sin to just calling it something mild. When you reduce sin to something mild, then you don't see it as something that you need to deal with. You see it as something that happens to people and that people can go ahead and just go along with, you know. But sin is sin. That covetousness is sin, you know. That's anger. The Bible says anger resides in the bosom of fools. It's sin. Okay? That's adultery, fornication is sin. How can you enter the room with another man's wife and say it's a mistake? It's sin. It's sin. Okay? Extortioning, covetousness, You know, the Bible gives a very long list in Romans, and that's by no means, does not cover everything, you know. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it said, being filled with all unrighteousness, you know, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I'm in verse 30 now, Romans chapter 1. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. And that's the problem, because when you keep calling it mistakes, error of judgment, prenatal predilection, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You keep giving yourself excuses to allow for yourself. You know, some people even quote the scriptures. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know, to justify their error of judgment, because it's not sin. Their error of judgment. After all, no one is perfect. You know, but if you don't classify it correctly, then you don't deal with it decisively. It's sin. Recognize its sin, call it its name, and stop using milder words for it. So when you're going to confess to God, you don't say, Lord, I've made a mistake, or I've committed an error of judgment. You come to the Lord and tell him, Lord, I have sinned against you. That's the way people get ripped. And that's why I said you must appreciate the sinfulness of sin for you to be able to embrace the beauty of grace. The people of old, when they get mercy, David did not come to God and said, Lord, you know, that lady was beautiful. The chemistry in my body was working. I just feel this prenatal predilection. No. He went to God and said, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. I need help. I need help. So, people of God, I'm saying that let's classify our sin correctly. Number two, let's confront it brutally. Let's confront it brutally. And the passage we have read talked about the way Jesus will want us to deal with it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's a brutal way of dealing with things. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. That's a brutal way. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And of course, you don't need me to remind you that I wasn't talking about, you know, the act of actually gouging out the eye and stuff like that. He's talking about deal with it with venom, with seriousness, with conviction. Confront it. Confront it. This is sin, and you can't kill me. Because if we don't kill sin, like the whole preacher will say, sin will kill us. Sin does not come to just act as an ornament of decoration or a decoration by our side. It has come to kill us. That's the essence of sin. And we must deal with it in a brutal way, in a brutal sense. And we must not spare anything to deal with it. That's actually essentially what Jesus was talking about. Do all that is in you. There is nothing too much for you to deal with sin. There is nothing too much for you to cut off from you. You know, if you have somebody harassing you over the phone, and delete the number. Cut off the tie. You know, you always go into this Facebook page and it's full of all those things that leads you to another thing. And cut it off. Cut it off. Whatever thing that needs to be dealt with, needs to be dealt with. Say, deal with it decisively. People have had to move from one town to the other because their object of sin is in a particular town. It's inconvenient, but people need to make move. You need to deal with it. Deal with the sin problem, because it's not there to just caress you. It's not there to just to just hang on. It's there to kill you. And so you must cut it off. By the way, I don't have any trouble with Facebook. I'm just using it as an example, okay? You know, but people go into some, you know, cut it off. Cut off the tie. You need to tell some people to stop calling you. You need to tell them to People will say, you can say it nicely. Cut it off. Deal with it. You need to stop going to particular places. You need to stop, appearing in a particular gathering. You know what the Bible says? You know, it's interesting. It uses the description, the hand. The hand just talks about what you do. It uses the word the foot. The foot just talks about where you go. It uses the word the eye. The eye just talks about what you look at or to who you look to. The Bible says, I will look up unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. That's the direction to look to. And of course, you don't need me to remind you that there are certain things you don't need to look at. You know, people have troubles with pornography these days because we keep looking at the wrong thing. And we expect the right fruits to grow. Say, just this once. Just this once. You know, cut it off. Cut it off. Cut it off. It may mean to cut off a service. It may mean to actually literally remove the... You know, there was a movement some years ago, and people said, you don't have to have television. Of course, that has come under a lot of criticism, you know. But the point still remains that those sect of people, they considered it as an obstruction to their faith. And they don't want such obstruction to exist in their bedroom. And that's why they go that far. You know, and they said, no, you need to remove this. You don't have to have this, you know, because they call it the box of the devil or something like that. But the context is the point is removing the things that will get you into trouble, removing the sin factor, removing the things that facilitate sin. Because Jesus said, man, if it means cutting off, cut it off. It means, as in, you need to actually deal with it and you are crying. I don't know whether you have done that before. You're deleting a phone call. A phone number, and you are weeping because you need that. You know that's the right thing to do. You're cutting off a tie, and you're not happy. Say, my friend, I'm sorry. I think you don't. I think this should be the last time that we'll meet. Please don't come here anymore. I say, and the guy asks you, are you in your right sense of mind? Yes, I'm sorry, I know, but please don't come anymore. And you are going back home and you are crying, but you have done the right thing. Because you need to cut off this thing. We need to cut it off and not go back there. You know, something happened. There was this man, Aaron Relsing, I believe I called that name correctly. He's an American, he's an engineer. In 2003, he went hiking on a canyon. And a canyon is just a deep gorge, you know, in between hills. It's a manifestation of erosion that has taken place, like geologists would say, over millions of years. So you have this deep steep on a hill, and then you have the flowing water, you know, going in between them. And in 2003, he went on a canyoneering experience. And as he was doing that, something happened. A rock fell from the side and pinned his hand, you know, onto the rock. You know, the rock weighed about 360 kilograms. So it was there. Now, the problem was he didn't inform anybody before he embarked on that venture. He did not tell anyone. So nobody would know where he was. And then he was there for days. He was there for 5 days, you know, pinned down by, you know, by this massive rock. He did try to remove himself, but it wasn't just working. He had a bottle of water, about 350 mils. Something like this. This is actually 400 mils. So he had something like this, and he was sipping it, you know, trying to get himself out, trying to think about how to get out of here, because nobody would recognize that he was anywhere there, you know. And on the third day, he started losing his consciousness, you know. And then he felt, well, if I'm here for too long, I'm going to die. I need some water. So he will pass his urine and will drink it on the third day. Why are you squeezing your face? You know, this is survival. We're talking about survival. On the fourth day, he felt, I need to do something. Otherwise, I will die here. I just need to extricate myself out of this place. So he had this very blunt 2-inch knife in his pocket, and he started tearing up his flesh by himself. I'm not talking about a story of yesterday, many hundreds of years. I'm talking about 2003, you know. He actually wrote a book about it. you know, and he came up on the red carpet, you know, after writing the book. Anyway, but that was because he was still alive. Anyway, so he started cutting himself just to get himself off the hook of the rock. And after a while, he recognized that, well, there's no way this was going to work, because there are two bones there. He recognized that there were two bones there, and the knife was too, you know, blunt and too, it wouldn't work. It could tear the flesh, but it can't break it wouldn't be able to break the bone. So he gave up, you know, because the honor and the radios they are there. And then he gave up. He said, on the fourth day, he said he took his camera, he recorded himself, left a message there for his family. That, well, I died doing what I love, you know, that kind of a thing. And then he inscribed his name on the part of the rock, put his date of death. You know, people write date of birth, but he wrote his own date of death because he thought that was going to be the last day anyway. He was so weak and of course, bleeding, you will imagine, you know. So, on the fifth day, he woke up and he found himself still alive. And then something just happened to, you know, it's just like a flash to him that, well, you have tried every effort. Why don't you go through what we call a talk? Why don't you use a talk force? Now, a talk is this. A talk is when you have something and you keep bending it over and over again, just moving it over and over again, and then it will break. Okay? So, we're talking about dealing with something because he will die. The man would die. So, his hand was already held down. So, he started moving this way, and then he will move that way, putting pressure of torque on this. Torque is spelled TORQUE. It's physics, you know? So, and then after a while, of course, the bone gave way, you know? And then he was able to use it on the fifth day, 127 hours to be precise, all right? And then he broke the flesh was still hanging, he cut it through. And then he had to extricate himself out of that place before he was not rescued by the people around. And then, of course, he had lost massive 18 kilograms in 5 days. He lost 18 kilograms in 5 days, already lost 25% of his blood volume. Of course, they took him to the hospital. He recovered. And that was why he was able to write a book, you know. and then they said, you are a courageous man. You have a lot of courage. He said, no, I didn't have enough courage. I just had common sense. He said, because it was common sense for me to know that if I stay here attached to this rock, I will die. It took about 13 men, and they had to actually get a crane or something to lift the rock, because they went there to retrieve his arm and went to give it back to him. You know, he cremated it, and he went back there 6 months later, and he was able to spread it around that this hand actually belonged here. Now, why did I go into that? Because the man had to do that to cut off himself, otherwise he will die. That is just to survive physically. But we're talking about a sin that does not just kill us. It kills our soul and it destroys our spirit. What in the world can you give to that to get yourself off that will be too much? That's exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said, if your hand is going to destroy you, cut it off. You need to deal with the sin before it kills you. That's essentially what he's saying. You need to deal with it before it kills you. Now, many of us are discouraged because we keep dealing with it, or we keep confronting it, and we still keep finding ourselves back in there. But I have this good news for you. The good news is, each time you confront your sin, you weaken its grip. Each time you confront your sin, you weaken its grip. Now, I'm not saying you will win the first time, not the second time, maybe not even the tenth time, but each time you confront it, you weaken its grip. And my challenge this morning is that you need to go back and confront that sin. And say, no, you can't hold me. I need to move forward and cut off your tie from me. If you find yourself going back to it, no problem, try it again. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Try it again. Because if every trial, you are dealt in a blow to the grip of sin, and you are getting yourself off. It's just a function of time. If you keep doing it. Now, the last thing I'm going to talk to you about is compare it broadly. Now, we have talked about the first thing is to classify it correctly. The second thing is to confront it, you know, brutally. And then the third thing is to compare it broadly. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that you need to ask yourself the question, the next time you want to fall into this kind of sin or is pulling you, does this worth giving my eternity for? Can I exchange my eternity for this? If your answer is yes, go ahead. Say the pastor said so. If your answer is yes, that I would rather do this than enter into life, than being in than escaping hell. Maybe you don't know what hell is, and that's why Jesus actually went into the details of telling us exactly what hell looks like. Compare it with eternity. Compare it broadly. Don't just think about it in terms of the pleasure of the moment, because sin is pleasurable. Some people say, no, there is not pleasure in sin. Maybe you've been born again for too long to appreciate that there was pleasure in sin. Okay? It gives us some, it's like an opium. It settles us. We do it and we're excited, you know? Somebody just want to, you know, have you met people who are gossipers? Who spread news? You know, whenever they are able to download their stuff onto you, they feel relieved. You know, they just feel relieved. They feel relieved. You understand? But what they don't know is that is destroying them. That thing is destroying them. You know, when we're going to set up ELCD Prayer Force, one of the things I sent out to the people of God is, look, guys, we want to pray for church. We want to pray for the people of God. This is not a gossip ground. You know? Because it's possible people use prayer forum as gossip ground. Let us pray for this person. He's going through a lot of problem in his marriage, and then we go to the details. In fact, he's with the fifth husband, and we're just praying for him to get this one right and all those things. You know, that's gossip. That's not prayer. And then after the service, you say, hey, I thought it was three. I didn't know it's now five. You know? but that's sin. That's sin. In fact, the passage we have just read, you know, it started with whosoever allows this person to sin and stumble. He said it's better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck, thrown into the Atlantic. Of course, he didn't say Atlantic, but thrown into the ocean and left there. Is that bad? As far as the heaven is concerned, the person is not fit to live. That's what he's saying. If you cause your brother or your sister or this little child or whosoever in the body of Christ or even outside to sin, you are not fit to live. You're not fit to live. So let us deal with our sin with eternity in mind. Let us deal with it with a view of eternity. Am I saying that this is worth my eternity? Am I saying that I would rather have this than being with the Lord of glory at the end of age? Am I saying that I would rather go to hell than leave this undone? That's the question we need to ask ourselves the next time we have the opportunity and the occasion to sin. Why did I say opportunity or occasion? Because it's going to come. It's going to come. The opportunity to sin will come. Maybe immediately after we finish the service, if it's not going on now. And that's the nature of sin. You know, but I have a good news for you. And the good news is that we have a Father and we have a Savior who will not leave us in this battle alone. We have a Savior who understands exactly what it means to sin, to battle with sin, to be in the flesh, and He will not leave us alone. Let's just keep asking for help. Like I said, when we fall into sin, it's not a time to run away from God. It's not a time to hide ourselves. It's a time to call unto Him and say, Daddy, I messed up again. I've just blown it. Just have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I've just done it again. I've just sinned again. When you are going next, please don't use the word. You know, from your heart, because it's not so much about what comes out of your mouth, but from your heart, let God understand that you're talking about sin and not something else. Because if you're talking about, you know, prenatal predilection, you're saying that God should go and fix your prenatal genetics, you know, and that's not going to happen. Tell Him, I have sinned against you, Lord. I have done it. I've done you wrong. Because every sin ultimately is against God. Do we appreciate that? Every sin ultimately is not against the person. It's not against our neighbor. It's not against our children, or our husband, wives, spouses. It's against God. And we need to Recognize it and compare it with eternity. And ask ourselves the question, is this worth it? His help is always there. Hebrews chapter 12, and I will round up with this. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. In other words, whenever you are attacking sin or sin is attacking you or you are struggling, just focus on him who endured much more than this. He said, verse 4, he said, for you have not resisted to blood or to bloodshed, striving against sin. What's that saying? That your struggle with sin has not gone to the point for many of us and for most of us for throughout our lifetime, it's probably not going to get to the point that we need to shed our blood. So he's encouraging us that whenever you get to the point where you feel tired, just remember that somebody had to go through this, and he was referring to Jesus, had to go through this to the point of shedding his blood. Many of us don't have to shed blood. Many of us may need to shed tears, you know, but many of us have not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood and resisting sin and saying, no, I'm not going to do it, and then start shedding blood. But this, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, had to go through that in a very terrible way. So it's an encouragement to us, to encourage our heart that when next we go through the battle, and like I said, it will happen again, we face this battle almost on a daily basis. On a daily basis, there will be enticement. There will be sometimes a coercion to want to sin. But let us remember that we have an helper in God, and he will always stand by our side to help us. If you fall down today, wake up tomorrow. Ask God, in fact, don't go to bed that night without asking God for forgiveness. Ask him, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I missed it. I messed it up. Help me. Pick it up again tomorrow, because every time you confront your sin, every time you confront that particular sin in your life, you are reducing the strength of its grip. And don't forget, like I said, if you stay at it, if you just keep at it, don't give it up. Because what happens to us is we try a couple of times and it doesn't work, we leave it. You know, I've tried to stop this. Maybe it's just me. Maybe that's just the way I'm made. You were not made that way. The Bible says you were made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. You were not made that way. You were not, you know, these days we have people, you know, coming around us and telling us all sort of things about the way they are made, about their sexual orientation, about the way they were carved. That was just, that's nonsense. You were not made that way. You were never made that way. So it's confronting it rather than accepting it as a way of life. You were never created like that. And just confront it. Somebody say, I just inherited this anger from my father. When my father is angry, the whole house goes into, you know, panic. I just inherited this. No, no, no. The Bible says, you know, he that is in Christ is a new creature. He's a new creature. So rather than giving the excuse of passing the buck to your father, because you are technically saying that it was your father that gave it to you. So if God was going to blame anyone, he should go to your father and trace it down to his father, and maybe to his great-great-grandfather. But it's you. It's you. Confront it. Face it. Face it and deal with it. If you fall, rise up again tomorrow and say, look, this anger is not my portion. It's not the way I'm created. I'm going to deal with people with patience, with kindness. You know, last Friday, just this Friday, we took time to pray at our prayer meeting about our character. That was all we spent the 1 hour praying about, you know, praying about our character. Because at the end of the day, what makes us believers is not the number of people we raise from the dead. It's not even the number of demons that you have cast out. You know, those years when we used to boast. So how many demons have you been able to cast out? You know? It's not about that. At the end of the day, it's going to be how much of Christ is in you. My little children, upon whom I travail, until Christ be formed in you. That was the prayer of Paul to the Galatians. My little children, upon whom I travail, until Christ be formed in you, until you have the character of God. until you are able to exhibit the character of God. It's not my little children, the ones I pray for, until you are able to cast out demons. Of course, we'll cast out demons. We'll raise the dead. We'll bless the sea. We'll heal the sea. But ultimately, what counts in terms of eternity is not the number of demons that lines up behind you when you face your maker. It's not the number of sickness that are represented on the day of judgment. It's how much that we have been able to get formed in the image and likeness of Christ, and not just in eternity, but even now. Exhibiting the Christ-like nature is very important for us to start dealing with the sin problem, and we have all the help from our Maker. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for another time in your presence and in your word. Lord, the sin problem is a real problem. We face it on a daily basis. This morning I just pray for myself and my brethren this day that you will help us. We just desire your help. Lord, we desire your help to overcome every time we are confronted with sin. And Lord, I pray for the courage for everyone present here today to go out of this place and challenge that sin, that area of sin in their lives. To face it, to confront it, and to deal with it. I also pray, oh Lord, that no man will get discouraged when they fall and falter in dealing with their sin. But Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that the spirit of encouragement will fill our heart and tell us, son, daughter, rise up and do it again. Until we are formed into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your help. We receive it by faith this morning. In Jesus' mighty name.